James chapter 1, I'm sharing on how that sin is emotional. There is no sin that we commit. There's no sin that Satan is able to lure us off into that doesn't have an emotion attached to it. So we have to be wise about this and learn to discipline our emotions. I didn't say emotions were sin. There are positive, godly, holy emotions. God, we have seen, is a God who has emotions. He has compassion. That's an emotion. He has anger. That's an emotion. He has mercy. That's a part of his emotion. He has joy. As a matter of fact, it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. So God has joy. He sings over us as in the day of a festival because of what he's done in our hearts, not because of us or anything we've done, but because of the cross and your faith in the cross. God sings over us. God sits in the heaven, the Bible says, and laughs. He is a God of emotions. He created you in his image and in his likeness. So he gave you emotions. And he intended for your emotions to be a blessing, not a curse. But because of sin, Satan, and a fallen world, Satan desires above all things to hijack your emotions and to hold you hostage to things that are not the will of God for your life. And you have to understand how the enemy works in order to overcome him. In order to prevail and triumph in all things in life, we have to be wise as a serpent, harmless as doves. So we need to see what James said and understand how Satan lures us away. Because there's too many good, born-again, spirit-filled people that are being drawn away from the things of God, that are being pulled away from the things of God and are confused and have not learned to discipline their emotions. They haven't learned to harness their emotions. They haven't learned that all sin has an emotional attachment to it, and you have to understand that or you'll be deceived. Not everything that feels good is good, and not everything that feels bad is necessarily bad. So you have to have discernment. You have to know God's word, and you have to understand how you work, how Satan works, and how God works. Satan is after your emotions, and he'll try to lure you away from God through emotions, negative emotions. He'll try to hurt your feelings. He'll try to offend you. All unforgiveness has an emotion attached to it, and that's why a lot of people can't get out of it. They're hurt. They're mad. They're resentful. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, a root of bitterness has sprung up within God's people's heart and lives and defiled many. Boy, that was written nearly 2,000 years ago, and I'm telling you, there is a multitude of good people that are messed up because they got their feelings hurt and didn't know how to reckon themselves dead to these negative emotions. Didn't know how to discipline their emotions. Didn't know how to submit to God in an emotional situation and resist the devil now so he will flee. So I'm a little bit disappointed as well as the pastor in the sense of I'm trying to share probably 10 hours worth of stuff evidently now in 3 hours. But I'm trying to make sure I share what you need. And God knew you'd be here. He knew who would be here, who wouldn't be. He knew I'd be here. And he wants to speak to you through his word and my yielded heart. Amen? All right, James chapter 1, let's look at this principle again. Verse 12. Blessed is a man that crashes and burns and falls apart and has the breakdown in the middle of a temptation. It doesn't say that, amen? Blessed is a man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is consistent. God is light. God is good. God is for you. God is with you. God loves you. God's not the one doing these bad things to us. God's not the one putting all this bad stuff on us. The Bible says make sure you don't err, don't mess up. Evidently people err a lot in this, and I'm telling you they do. They really get deceived thinking it's God that's doing these things to them. How can you get help from a God if you believe he's the one putting cancer on you? How can you go to him for healing if you believe he's putting cancer on you? And on I could go. I don't want to upset no one. But bottom line is, God's a good God, and every perfect gift is from above. Every good gift is from above. And we serve a God with no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But see, when we get in a trial, when we get in these testings, afflictions, and persecutions, our minds begin to waver on God's love for us, on God's presence in our lives. That is the test. Do you believe God loves you when it doesn't look like it? Do you believe he's with you when it doesn't feel like it? Do you believe he's for you when it looks like everything's against you and you're trying to serve him? That's the test. And blessed is the man that endureth it, because he's going to get a crown of life. Now notice that every man is tempted and drawn away of his own lust. Satan uses lust to draw us away from God. That word lust means desires, wants, longings, or feelings, especially for that which is forbidden. In other words, sin is emotional. In other words, no one would commit these sins if there wasn't an emotion or some type of pleasure attached to that sin, or some type of feeling that seems bigger than reality to them. Am I still making sense? Because this is so important. If you get this, not only will you walk in a measure of victory and holiness and true joy, the joy of the Lord, and have positive emotions being released, because while Satan's trying to hijack your emotions and produce negative emotions, God wants you to yield to him, and he fill up your emotions with positive emotions. So you need to get this, not only for yourself. Everybody in here is going to have a chance to minister and be a witness to what you're learning, because you're going to run across people who are emotionally collapsing and Satan's drawing them away through that emotion. You're going to run across guys inevitably that are having an ignorant flash that think they just fell in love and they fell into a trap. Not every blonde Cambodia. Do y'all know what a blonde Cambodia refugee lookalike is? I'm talking about a hottie. I'm talking about a good-looking blonde. I'm talking about a woman that is a perfect hourglass. I'm talking about Satan using the lust of your own heart and an emotion and a feeling now to draw you away and deceive you and cause you to enter into a piece of stupid that's going to ruin your life and could ruin your destiny if you don't recover from it. We all know of people that do the craziest stuff, but when you start to talk to them, they feel something. This is how I feel. You just don't understand. And you want to slap them and say, no, the problem is I do understand. You're in trouble. And you need to learn how to reckon yourself dead to that passion that is an unholy passion working in your members. Instead of getting confused and thinking that your feelings, while they are real, they are not reliable. While your feelings are real, they are not an accurate representation of reality. This has changed my life. And I began to share with you about strongholds last night and how that it took me years to bring certain strongholds down in my life. Because there had been a process of thinking that was contrary to Christ. I exalted it as a high thing. Then it affected my imagination, my pictures, my inner man. And there's emotions attached to your imagination. If you meditate on something long enough, there will be an emotion attached to that thing. And when it becomes a stronghold, like I taught you last night, it'll have a strong hold on you. And it's going to take some serious commitment to Christ and the Word of God and truth. Everybody say truth. Truth. It's going to take some serious commitment to truth to bring a stronghold down in your life. Satan uses lies and misinformation to affect our emotions. That affects our actions, and our actions affect the quality of life we're going to live. These are the things I've been teaching you. I'm just reviewing. Everybody okay so far? I want to get us caught back up here, and I want to progress on into some things here. What I'm trying to say to you is I have to learn to discipline my emotions. And I can't do that if I'm not willing to discipline my thoughts. If I'm not willing to learn how to set my mind on things above, set my mind on God, set my mind on truth. Remember Romans chapter 16, verse 18 and Philippians chapter 3 verse 19 says that the world's God is their belly. The God of the world is their belly, and belly there is figurative for your heart or the seat of your emotions. Everyone say the seat of my emotions. The seat of your emotions is in your belly, the center of your being. Have you ever noticed that something can happen and you feel grieved and it affects you in your center of your being, your tummy? You ever heard the saying, "I just got this gut feeling"? That's the center of your being. You ever had something dramatic happen? And I mean, you feel it right there. That's the seat of your emotions. The world worships their emotions. The world's emotions is their God. In other words, if I feel it, that's the way it is. If it feels good, do it. Remember that out of the 60s. If it feels good, do it. It doesn't matter what the Bible says, this is how I feel. It doesn't matter what the preacher says, this is how I feel. It doesn't matter what truth is, this is how I feel. And see, your feelings can be manipulated by lies. And I taught you that the first hour, how that if you sit there and you listen to me and you believe what I'm telling you, but if I lie to you, it'll affect your feelings and that'll affect your actions and that's going to affect your life. It doesn't matter what the truth is. If you believe a lie, you will be enslaved. When you believe lies about other groups, you get enslaved. When you believe lies about your pastor, Satan will separate you from your pastor. It doesn't matter if it's the truth or not. You'll feel something. If you believe the pastor doesn't like you, you'll feel something. You'll start acting weird and wrong. You'll undercut him. And before you know it, you'll ruin your life coming against spiritual authority. You ever thought about the armor? We talked about weapons of warfare last night. We talked about God's armor. And you got all the different pieces of the armor. Guess what one of the major pieces is of the armor? As a matter of fact, it's the first piece of the armor in Ephesians chapter 6. It's called the girdle of... Girdle of what? What does the girdle of truth cover? Your belly. What's that? The seat of your emotions. That's why Jesus said, you'll be my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you... The truth will make you free from all these negative emotions. The truth will make you free from Satan being able to hijack your emotions and bring you off into bondage. Hallelujah. Man, I'm preaching again better than you're responding, but that's okay. I'm liking it. Go to Hebrews. Back up to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you a Bible principle that Abraham walked in concerning his faith. We, if we're born again, have a new God, and it ain't our belly. Amen. We are not governed by the appetites of our flesh. We still have appetites, I'm going to show you that, that can be unholy, ungodly, but we're not governed by them. They are not our God. I have desires that have to be disciplined at times because they violate my God, Jesus Christ. They violate His will for my life. They're real. I feel them. But they're not reliable, and they don't govern my life. Amen? Amen? And I've learned how to discipline those feelings. I've learned how to reckon myself dead to them. And I'm going to make this so simple, most of you are going to miss it toward the end. But get the tape, go over it, and learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. Learn the principles of faith and quit trying to believe for a Cadillac all the time and believe to overcome the devil. We have perverted and prostituted many times the principles of faith even for natural things instead of how to live our lives in the kingdom. There's a truth to believing what God said above what you see. There's a truth to getting it in your heart and speaking it out your mouth. And I'll share that with you in simplicity in closing. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, watch this principle of faith. How did Abraham move from Ur of the Chaldees? How did he go forward and keep going forward? Because evidently everyone in here has come from somewhere that's bad. And you're not there now. So you've gone forward. Or you wouldn't be here tonight. That's not the problem. The problem is, how do you keep from going back? Do you know anybody that came out of drugs but wound up going back? Don't raise your hand. Do you know anybody that was into sexual perversion, came out, but wound up going back? Do you know anybody who got born again, even spirit-filled, on fire for the Lord, ablaze for Jesus, and became a heap of ashes? Okay, sorry. That's the picture in my mind. I know a multitude of Christians that were on fire for Jesus. I meet them a year later, and they're not even sure they're saved. That's not a good thing, amen? That's not going forward. Abraham not only came out of Ur of Chaldees, which is a great victory, he learned how to not go back. He not only brought some things under subjection to the lordship of Jesus, he learned how to keep them under subjection. See, God's will is not that you just be changed tonight by the presence of God. God's will is that you be changed by the Word, changed by the Spirit, and go from glory to
glory.
Not from glory to, where am I at now? Backwards. You're supposed to go from faith, saving faith, to faith. More faith. An increase of faith. You're supposed to go from one measure of grace, saving grace, to more grace. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to get saved and come out of Ur of the Chaldees and have the grace of God through simple faith to be born again. It's another thing to increase and have that grace multiplied so that you can reach your destiny. Abraham had a key to the kingdom, a key to progression, a key on how to go forward and not go back. And many times we'll go forward, something will happen, emotions will get involved, and Satan, through our emotions, will draw us back. Do you know how many churches won't go forward because of offenses? They sit here, and the people they're mad at ain't even here no more. But they're still mad. God's trying to move, and boom, we hit this wall of resentment, wall of unforgiveness, wall of offense. And it's real. They feel something. But after this week, somebody's going to lovingly, boldly in the Lord go, thank God our belly ain't our God. Amen. You can reckon yourself dead to those emotions. You can mortify them things. You can kill them. See how weak that was? I had to stare an amen down just then. That's how little of how to really walk by faith and how this new life of Christ is working in the church. You say those things and most people just look at you with a blank stare. You can overcome the impulses of your flesh through this new life in Christ Jesus. And that should excite you. Amen. I want to live right, and I don't want to have to scream and kick and complain the whole way. Well, I'll do it because God said do it, but I really don't want to. No, I want to want to.
That's right.
Amen. All right. Watch this principle. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, some of us have heard something about confession, about confessing the word, speaking to mountains, and all that. All that's good. That's biblical. And we need to understand the power of life and death is in the tongue, and we need to have a positive confession. But a lot of people get a hold of this confession thing, and they didn't get the whole picture. What they heard was not incorrect, it's just incomplete. So they tried confessing some things, and they're not seeing the power of God, and they're confused. It didn't say he just confessed something. It said, look at it again, verse 13, he was persuaded. I didn't just hear this from a preacher. I didn't just read this in a book. I know this is right. I'm persuaded. Then number two, he embraced the truth. He was persuaded of the truth, and he embraced the truth. Then he confessed. A lot of people are trying to confess, but they ain't persuaded yet. They're just trying something. It's kind of like, I meet people all the time say, I tried that faith stuff and it didn't work. You don't try this faith stuff. That's like saying, I tried breathing, but it didn't work. You don't try to breathe. You better breathe or you're going to die.
Amen.
You don't try faith.
That's right.
You're commanded to live by it. The just shall live by faith. We got to get past trying this and trying that, and we got to trust God. That's what faith is. It's trusting God. So he was persuaded, he embraced it, then he spoke it out his mouth. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim passing through. I shared in the last meeting I was in how that it just shocks people that Abraham had such a vision of the kingdom. He knew that he wasn't heir of a piece of dirt in the Mediterranean. That blows people's mind. Romans chapter 4 says that he was heir of the world. He knew he inherited the whole world. And that Israel and that piece of dirt in the Mediterranean was a type and a shadow of things to come and not the very image of those things. That was just a taste and a piece of the kingdom on earth through a company of people that God willed to take to all the nations, the whole world. And Abraham has become the father of our faith and heir to the whole world. We need a bigger vision than our little churches. We need a bigger vision than just our little area. We need to be, world-minded, kingdom-driven in this last hour. He was persuaded, embraced, and confessed. Verse 14 says, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly," now here's what I want you to mark, "and truly if they had been mindful," everybody say mindful. "And truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." If they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. In other words, where our thinking is where we're going to go. Give me a bite. Nod your head. Act spiritual. Where our thoughts are, where our thinking is, where our mind is set is where we're going to go. And one of the ways you cut Satan off and give him no place is in your thought life. You can't think on negative things and be anything but feel and act negative. You can't think on the lies of the enemy and in doubt and unbelief and not begin to feel something and then not begin to do something and self-destruct or commit sabotage in your walk with God. Do you know one of the ways you overcome the devil is by not having a plan B? Because if you have a plan B, your mind will go there, and if your mind ever goes there, you might as well just go, because that's where you're going to go back to. That's why we don't use the D word in our marriage. Divorce is not an option. If it was an option, Satan would have fought us tooth and toenail to go there. But because it's not even an option, we overcome the devil quickly and have a great marriage because divorce is not an option. We don't have a plan B. And when you don't have a plan B, you will make plan A work. You suffer long enough, you'll pay the price to make plan A work. Divorce is no option. Murder, possibility. I can't let my mind go there. Listen at the Amplified Bible of verse 15, and I love it. The Amplified Bible, you know what Bible that is, the Amplified Bible. I call it the Ladies' Bible. It has twice as many words in it than King James Bible. Very good. You didn't get offended. I'm impressed. So listen at the Ladies' Bible. It says, "If they had been thinking with homesick remembrance of that country from which they were immigrants, they would have found constant opportunity to return to it." In other words, if you let your mind go there, you're going to find constant opportunity. Satan is going to lure you. He's going to emotionally attach some soulical tie to what you're thinking on, and he'll drag you into that. And one of the ways you cut him off is, "I'm not going there in my thinking. I'm going to think on things that are true." Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul talked about the peace of God, an emotion, tranquility, quietness, God's supernatural peace that passes all understanding. He said, if you want God's peace, you better learn to rejoice in all things and rejoice evermore. You better learn to quit worrying, which is meditating on the lie of the devil. Which is meditating on the lie of the devil. You picture a bad thing. You talk about it. But you better, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your request be made known unto God. If you'll do those three things, Paul says, the peace of God will keep, it'll guard, it'll encamp round about your heart. And then he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and lovely and of virtue and of praise, think on these things, and the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds. See, the problem is we've been so undisciplined for so long that, like I shared with you last night out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, when it talks about strongholds, it broke it down. Stronghold, imagination, high thing, and then every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now we're talking about a disciplined life. Now we're talking about if you ain't for real, there ain't no way you're going to do that. If you ain't born again, you ain't going to bring every thought captive and make it obey Jesus Christ. Is that true? Is that right? Does that line up with God? Abraham learned, I can't be thinking about how good the cooking was in Ur of the Chaldees, or I'll start feeling something and I'll be drawn back. I can't think about while I'm suffering out here in the desert in this tent that I had a house in Ur of the Chaldees. And suddenly you get to thinking on that house about Ur of the Chaldees. And it's amazing how your mind works. It's amazing how Satan takes an appetite, a desire. And he can even take out of your files in your brain senses. You start smelling how your house used to smell. Do you know one of the worst things you can do is go back to a class reunion? Especially run into an old girlfriend. Yeah. Everybody say, I love. The guy we ain't inviting back no more. Yeah, see, you don't realize how powerful your thoughts are and how part of dealing with your emotions, which affects your actions, which affects the fruit in your life, you've got to harness your thoughts. You've got to discipline your thoughts. You have to learn to meditate in the things of God day and night. Not on Sunday only. And you don't even read the Bible or think about the things of God to find something to fight about. Wow, I just disappointed over half the crowd. No, I'm thinking on the Bible and I'm thinking on the Word, not so I can argue with other preachers, but so that I can get my mind right, so I can get my emotions right, so I can get my actions right, so I can have my life permeated with the blessings of God. Amen. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. One of the things the Spirit of the Lord is saying throughout the country is that we need to be more kingdom-minded than even church-minded. We need to rejoice in all things. We need to celebrate all things that are kingdom, whether it be in our church or somebody else's church. And a principle that every New Testament believer needs discipled in quickly is Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, seek ye first. Everybody say first. He didn't say only. He didn't say all the time at the exclusion of everything. But he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And how many things will be added unto you? See, now we sit there and quote it, and you did good. Or you're reading it on the screen or whatever. But you did good because the guy doing the screen went to get a latte. But it's like everybody, I think, knew it. But why don't we do it? We seek our personal agendas first. We seek our feelings first. This is how I feel and this is what I think. Well, who gives a rip what you think and how you feel? Well, it's amazing how they made that decision and they didn't ask my opinion. There's a reason we didn't ask. See, that just offends people. It offends their sensibilities, and it offends is their pride and their ego. That's what it offends. If we all sell out to the kingdom and the king of the kingdom, that's Jesus Christ, and we seek it first and his righteousness, what's right, not what you feel, but what's right. But I love her, but what's right. But I'm mad and I want vengeance, but what's right. But I'm offended and they hurt my feelings, well, what's right. Are you still with me? The whole Bible's wrapped up in that phrase. We would be so successful and prosperous if we would seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. He will begin to add all these other things to us. Now, here's an amazing thing. You go back and read Matthew chapter 6. 5 times when he said, seek the kingdom first, he said, oh, by the way, take no thought. 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 Don't you be taking thoughts for this. And don't you be taking thoughts for that. And don't you be taking thoughts for this, but seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He taught you how to seek the kingdom first. What it means to pursue Jesus and the kingdom. What it means to trust God and have faith. A lot of people think they have faith and they haven't given God their minds. They think they're believing God for something, but they won't give Him their minds. They're taking thought for this, and they're taking thought for that, and they're taking thought for this, deceiving themselves just because they come to church on Sunday or maybe midweek service, and they think they're seeking the kingdom just because they're here tonight. You're not necessarily seeking the kingdom just because you're here tonight.
That's true.
Some of the meanest people on the planet go to church.
That's true.
I didn't call no names, amen? There's people that sit, well, I don't know. Him and her is the only ones I know, so I won't use front row. And then my wife's on the front row. This could be dangerous. But I know of some churches, not this one, and some places, never here, but people sitting on the front row. You would think, well, they're seeking the kingdom first. They're on the front row. And they've got anger and malice and resentment and unforgiveness and lust in their heart.
That's right.
Sitting on the front row. A lot of people come to church, and you're not here in spirit and soul. Your body's here, but especially on Sunday morning about noon, I mean, their body's there, but they're trying to watch Dallas miraculously win again in their brain. Their mind is somewhere else. I'm trying to figure out what for the kingdom would correspond to Ritalin, because most Christians have so much ADD going on, they can't pay attention. They can't sit there. This isn't important. This isn't life-changing. They want to feel something instead of learn something. They want to feel something instead of understand something. They want you to stir them even in their emotions instead of stirring them in their thought processes that will affect their emotions and change their lives. Thank you, brother. No, the rest of you, that's welfare. I don't want a welfare clap. I want it to come from the heart. I want you to mean it with all your heart. I want you to feel it. Hallelujah. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Colossians 3:1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now look up. Don't read any more passages. Look up. If you then be risen with Christ. Now that's not like a maybe you have, maybe you haven't. It's a rhetorical question. If you be risen with Christ, and if you be saved, you have been risen with Christ. And if you know Jesus, you've been saved. And if you've asked Him into your heart and life, you've been risen with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places. So what he's saying is, if you be risen with Christ, if you're born again, if you belong to God, then here's what you should do next. Seek those things which are above. Now, thank God for the next verse. Don't look down yet. Do not read your Bibles. Listen to me. Thank God for the next verse. Because we would all have different interpretations and different methodologies and different philosophies of what it means to seek things that are above. We would have so much weird stuff going on. You know, there's people, again, that are so heavenly minded, so to speak, they're no earthly good. They're into the super pseudo spiritual overkill, thinking they're really seeking God, being weird. You know, Jesus wasn't weird, did you know it? Now, He was different. He was peculiar. And you're to be a peculiar people, not a weird people. We are not weird. We are not strange. Sinners were drawn to Jesus. They're not drawn to weird people. Sinners and children rallied around Jesus. Sinners and children do not rally around weird, strange people. Jesus was so cool, calm, and collected, and real. He sits at a well and has a conversation with a lady, and she says something about a husband, and he says, yeah, and the one you're with now ain't your husband. You've had five. Now, if he was weird, strange, and self-righteous, and condescending, and legalistic, like most of us, that lady would have fled his presence. She was drawn to him. How many people can you say, you've had five husbands, and the one you're living with now, you shacking up, darling? Y'all didn't like that? Is that okay?
It's okay.
He was so down to earth, he was so real. He was so filled with God's life that he was able to confront darkness but draw people to the light. unlike us and the church world at large, he could expose darkness, but then through his love, expel the darkness.
Amen.
We're real good at exposing darkness, but we got no power, no life, no love to expel the darkness. That's the difference between a Christian and religion. Hallelujah. The Pharisees would tell people their breath stank, and that's it. A Christian says, your breath is not very good. Here's a search. God never tells us what's wrong with us and leaves us hanging. God becomes our solution through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the work of the cross. So he says, look, you are risen with Christ. You're a resident of another world. So I want you to seek those things that are above. Okay, how do I do that? What does that mean? Thank God for verse 2. Verse 2 tells you how to seek things above. Verse 2, set your affection, which means your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Everybody say dead.
Dead.
And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, one of the things I have gotten more persecution over and upset more preachers over than anything else, and I understand why it upsets them, and I don't want to upset them. I don't want to offend them. But there's not hardly a preacher on the planet, at least in America today, that hadn't taught that we're dying daily. That is a doctrine that is destroying more people's victory than anything in the Bible. And we've taught it, we're dying daily, we're dying daily. They take what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 about how he died daily, and they run with that and build a whole doctrine around that on how that we're having to die daily. Jesus didn't tell us to die daily to self. He said, if you want to be a disciplined follower, if you want to be a disciple, take up your cross. He said, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. He didn't say die to self. He said, deny self. I have had to set preachers down even and show them scripture after scripture after scripture on how the Bible says you're not to be dying. That's religion. You're dead. And you'll never overcome sin and the flesh till you get the revelation of you died in Jesus. Not dying. You're dead. And death is what frees you from sin. And that's why the church world at large isn't free from sin. They're still dying. I had two ladies come into my office. I don't want to give the whole testimony. I'm in a hurry. I got to get out of this introduction. But I'm telling you right now, they were so messed up in their head and they were so super spiritual that they thought they were going to enlighten me on dying daily. And they just went on and on about how something's wrong with me because I'm happy. Something's wrong with me because I just talk about too much victory. We got to die daily, preacher. I wasn't being rude. It sounds horrible. I said, ladies, here's what you need to do. You need to go off somewhere and bleed out and die. Then come alive to Jesus Christ and we'll talk. Religion will mess your head up. It'll make you miserable. It'll make you downtrodden. It'll cause you to embrace oppression and dying and a culture of death. We have a culture of death that's destroying us in the natural, and the church has to get past any kind of dying daily to the scriptures where we are dead. We died in Christ. We were buried in Christ. We've been raised together with Christ, seated in heavenly places, and we're ruling and reigning with Christ. Now we have to learn to reckon ourselves dead, not dying. Romans chapter 6 says that you have to reckon yourself dead to sin so that it doesn't rule in your mortal bodies. Matter of fact, Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should no longer serve sin. See, if you don't know this, everybody say, know this. I tell you what, that latte really perked that guy up. That's incredible. I'm quoting scriptures and he's throwing them up there. I'm impressed. Please forgive me for what I said earlier. It was the devil. Look at that right there. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. See, if you don't know this, you'll keep serving sin. Sin will reign in your mortal bodies unless you know you were crucified with him. You have been crucified with him. See, Jesus ain't on the cross dying, he died. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, take up your cross, deny self, and follow me. I'm not on a cross dying either. Daily. I died. I was buried. You don't bury people dying unless they're family members you don't like. You take our theology and put it in the real world, and I mean, we would sure get rid of a lot of problems. You don't bury dying people. You bury dead people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about the new creation, the new life. Verse 14 says, that henceforth we should know no man after the flesh, yea, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Then he talks about how we are all dead in Jesus. See, death releases you from sin and the emotions attached to sin, the pleasure attached to sin. Death releases you from sin. If you don't believe it, I can deliver anybody in here from any sin. I mean, I don't care what your sin is. You come down here, let me knock you in the head with a hammer, and you'll be free. Oh, I'm struggling with lust. Bam! Boom! Free! Free indeed. Dead people don't struggle with lust. You've never been over a coffin, and the guy's laying in the coffin going, whoa, she is good looking. Sorry. That was a little too real. A little too honest. Are you getting it? See, there's a point where by faith, everybody say by faith. Romans 6 goes on to say that you have to reckon yourself dead to sin. That's an accounting term. Reckon yourself dead. In other words, I have to trust in the finished work of Christ, and by faith now release this new life to reckon dead any sin trying to work in my members. Praise the Lord. Look at this. Let's read on. He says, you're dead, not dying. Verse 3, you're dead, not dying. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we, or you also, shall appear with him in glory. Now look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. I like this one. Evil concupiscence. And covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. See, we used to live in that. Remember, our belly was our God. We used to live in the world. We used to live in Adam. We used to live and walk after the flesh. But see, we're not in Adam anymore, amen? We're in Christ. We're born again. We're in the Spirit, and we need to walk after the Spirit. Listen at this. Galatians Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 14, says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Did you get that? Now watch this. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill. Everybody say fulfill. The lust of the flesh. Notice that the flesh didn't quit lusting. You just won't fulfill it. We all struggle with our flesh. Notice Paul says here, you better mortify, put to death these things that are upon the earth. Now, why would he tell us to put these things to death if it was impossible for us to be tempted with them and drawn away? See, a lot of Christians really struggle because they think, I'm born again, I'm Spirit-filled, I love God, I love my wife, I love my family. And then you start having these adverse emotions, passions, lust, like something's wrong with you. No, you're being tempted. You better learn how to kill it, or it'll kill you. Listen at the Amplified Bible, the Ladies' Bible again, of that verse. Verse 5 says, so kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desires lurking in your members. those animal impulses, and all that is earthly in you that is employed in sin. Sexual vice, impurity, sensual appetites, unholy desires, all greed and covetousness. For that is idolatry, or the deifying of self and other created things instead of God. I like King James Bible. I love King James Bible. I've had an interesting life in the ministry. I've been all over the country, been in every major denomination, and people are funny. I quoted another translation one time and caused no small stir. Because I didn't preach out of King Jimmy. And that offended people too. I said the King Jimmy Bible. That was sacrilegious, boy. King Jimmy, he called it the King Jimmy Bible. I actually had a woman get in my face and say, if King James was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Whoa. Thank you for laughing. Preached out of a red Bible one time and caused a cardiac arrest. We are messed up. Go to Romans chapter 12. Thank God for these other translations. A lot of people want you to preach King Jimmy Bible because they don't know what the words mean. And if you don't know what the word means, there's no obligation on your part to change anything. And that's good preaching. Evil concupiscence. We need to deal with evil concupiscence. Daddy, what's evil concupiscence? Oh, no. We need to know what it's saying. And we better get the spirit behind this book. Because the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees that are still around today. And he said, search the scriptures, for you think in them you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me, and you won't come to me. We better be looking for Jesus in here. We better be looking for truth. Not something to beat one another up over. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm not here to challenge you. I'm here to help you live for God. And I'm not here to upset you about your thinking, but you better change it if you're going to flow into the move of God. And we all better be ready to keep changing our thinking, because there's some new wine coming, and we're going to have some new wine skins to contain the wine. And some of you look like an old prune, dried up wineskin. We need God. We need some truth. We need to get our minds right. Because if our mind isn't right, our emotions won't be right. And if our emotions aren't right, our actions won't be right. And if our actions aren't right, we won't get the right results. All the fruit in our life is determined by our actions, not the culture, not your race, not your background, not your finances, none of that stuff that people want to make up excuses for why they're a mess. The fruit in my life, the issues of my life, came out of my own heart, came out of my actions. If I do the right thing, I'll get the right results. I can't do the right thing if I feel the wrong way, so I got to feel the right way. I can't feel the right way if I'm not thinking the right way. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Since it's my last night, and I'm going to share one more passage here, and we got the car running and I'm leaving. You really have improved since the first night, by the way. You're thinking, you're listening. A lot of churches are coming in to transition. It's exciting to me. We are on the brink of a great move and a hunger in all denominations right now. Everybody is getting hungry. They're getting tired of the status quo. They're wanting reality. They're wanting God. Now, they're still hung up wanting God their way. And they want God to come to their home and their customs and traditions. But if we can get past all that, he'll come anywhere. And he'll move anywhere and do powerful things. But let me encourage you in this. If you want to see some thinking, you want to see some thoughts and emotions begin to surface, start talking about the Holy Spirit. Just say Holy Spirit. And emotions start to run the aisles. And the evil lurking in your members is ready to be unleashed. If you want to cause no small stir, say tongues. Just say tongues. And I mean, people have feelings about that. Emotions. And they'll act on those feelings and those emotions instead of hearing anything else you got to say about tongues, about manifestations, about God's nature and character. And so I just want to encourage you to start not with emotions on anything that's happening, God is saying or doing. Start with backing up all the time. What is the truth first? What does God's word say? Not what somebody told us it said. What does it say? I was taught so many things, saints. It took me years to dig all that junk out of my head that I thought was true. I was told by somebody I respected something wasn't for today. Or this died and passed away with the last apostle. Or I could go on and on with things I had been told. And I'd ask somebody, would you show me that? Oh, it gets quiet in this full gospel Presbyterian, Church of Christ-led worship leader, Baptist expression of a wish we were Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic drinking saint. There's a point in all of our lives, we got to quit acting on what we've heard. Do you know how many people are racist and nobody was born racist? You got some bad information that affected your emotions that's affecting your actions. And racism's not a one-way street. Believe it or not, no matter what Louis Farrakhan says, not all white people are racist and full of the devil. And no matter what you've been taught in these higher learning institutions of unbelief throughout this country, there are black racists. Is the car running? I just want the truth. And we all say we want the truth, but sometimes the truth hurts. When does it hurt? When it violates my pride, my thinking, my doctrines, my opinions, my belief systems. Romans chapter 12, we probably can quote it, but let's read it together or go with me here. Romans chapter 12, we'll close with this and believe God to help us with our emotions and our actions so we can see the power of God. Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you, I'm pursuing you, I'm begging you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not by the wrath of God, thank you Jesus, but by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, you have to do something, dear ones, with your body. I have to do something with my body. He said, present your body. You present your body. You. Everybody say, you. Present my body. He separated you and the real you from your body. You're in your body, but your body's not you. It's your earth suit. It's what gives you authority in this planet. People who have died and gone home to be with the Lord have no authority in this planet. Paul, I've got more authority and power working in my life than Paul. Paul has no authority to preach the gospel now, I do. Paul has no authority to lay hands on the sick, I do. He's not in his body anymore, but he's more alive today than he ever was in his body. He's in the presence of Jesus. I remember when the Russians were competing with America in the space program, and they launched into space first, and it came out of Russia, communist Russia, that they've been in outer space now, and they have discovered there is no God. How many of you know all that astronaut would have had to do was step outside that spacesuit, and he'd have met God? Another lesson learned, and we're lied to so much, we don't even know what the power of freedom is and where our freedoms come from. And we don't understand that communism and the only way a nation can come into communism is take God out of it. We're doing a good job trying to remove God from every public forum. And there is an agenda, and you better wake up and quit voting these people into power. We're going to lose our country. And anybody that comes along and tells the truth, even in the church, people blast them. You want to see feelings real quick? Say abortion. And emotions and actions go nuts. We actually had people in our church that did not know, voted for people that believe in partial birth abortion. They didn't even know what a partial birth abortion was. But boy, they were for their party. They were for their candidate. And we're going to vote them in to rule over us that will kill a baby halfway out its mother's womb. We know so little of the truth in the Bible, and we hunger for everything but truth, we don't even know where life begins. We don't even know John the Baptist, 6 months into her pregnancy, Elizabeth's pregnancy, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes upon people. In the book of Acts, I pour my Spirit upon your sons and daughters. He didn't say I pour my Spirit upon a fetus that's not even human. The Spirit of God comes upon human beings. God says, I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you in your mother's womb, informed you in your mother's womb, called you and sanctified you in your mother's womb, a prophet unto the nations. You were already a prophet in your mother's womb if you're a prophet. And you're going to fuss and fight with me, and you're going to have an emotional reaction, and you're going to do a piece of stupid and get in my face? When you're the one endorsing the shedding of innocent blood, and you're going to vote me out because I defend the innocent and the fatherless? Where are the fathers of all these babies that are being aborted? Pure religion and undefiled before God is to take care of and defend the fatherless. I'm the only one standing here tonight in some circles that is operating in pure religion when I defend the fatherless, when I defend the innocent, when I stand against injustice. But you want to see no small stir caused, say abortion. Now something's wrong. We're not hungering for the truth. Listen to how quiet. It's too quiet. I should have got a standing ovation. I should have got a standing ovation right there. I should be able to say homosexuality is an abomination. It'll destroy a human life and it'll destroy a culture. And I should get a standing ovation. But some people stand, but they don't ovate, they escape. I can't believe I've been here. How long have I been here? 3 nights? And as far as I know, nobody's gotten up and walked out. I'm shocked. I don't think I've done a good job. Are you really getting the heart of what I'm trying to say to you? How many other things do we have emotional knee-jerk reactions to and are ruining our lives because we don't know the truth? We've been lied to, but our feelings are very real, but they're not reliable. Wow. Romans chapter 12, you better do something with your body, presented a living sacrifice. That's why we praise God. That's why we should thank God for Jeremy. And that's why we should all be in here worshiping God, because when you're praising God, you got your mind on God. You're seeking the kingdom now. You're thinking about the Lord. You're thinking about His goodness. You're singing. So your mind's getting right so you can hear the Word of God now. Then he says, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Don't look like the world. Don't be fashioned like them. Don't act like them. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or demonstrate the good, perfect, and the acceptable will of God. See, we all want the will of God, amen? We're not going to prove or demonstrate God's will in our life if we don't do something with this body and with this mind. And one of the ways you reckon yourself dead to certain emotions that are negative, and you reckon yourself dead and overcome sin, is by taking every thought obedient to Christ, focusing on the truth, thinking about the truth, glorying in the truth, worshiping God. Sometimes you just have to speak to that passion. I reckon myself dead to that blonde Cambodia refugee look-alike. My flesh is saying, Y'all don't like it when I really get honest with you. I can tell some of you. But Father, I thank you I'm dead to that by faith. I reckon myself dead to that and alive to Jesus. I love my wife. I don't care what my feelings and the devil's telling me right now. You better say it. You better be persuaded of it. You better embrace it. You better confess it. That word transform means metamorpha in the Greek, metamorphosis in the English. A metamorphosis is when a fuzzy worm turns into a butterfly. That's pretty incredible and radical. A metamorphosis is when a tadpole turns into a bullfrog. Now, I got to quit here, but listen to me. This is important. I was taught that the new birth was compared to a worm caterpillar turned into a butterfly. You see that on pictures all the time about the new birth, the new creation. That's a lie. Because, see, metamorphosis takes time, and it's a struggle. And what's on the inside of the worm explodes to the outside through that radical change. takes a few weeks, takes a cocoon. The new birth happens that fast and faster. The minute you say, I believe Jesus is Lord, I confess Him as Lord, I believe God raised Him from the dead, and I confess Him as my Lord, I believe with my heart unto righteousness, and with confession of my mouth, I'm saved. Boom. It's a miracle, happens just like that inside. But your life outside will not change overnight, because now you got it on the inside, but it has to come out. How does it come out? Through the renewing of my mind. The power of the Christian life doesn't come from the mind, but it does come through the mind. I'm not talking about mind over matter. Some of you are going to jump up and go, well, he's just talking about mind over matter. No, I'm talking about your mind matters. We talking about Christian science. No, I'm talking about good Christian sense. I'm talking about there's no power in my flesh to live this life. The power's in Jesus, but that's in my spirit. And that is released through me yielding my body and my mind to the Lord now. And I can be tempted just like you can be tempted, and I can be drawn away just like you can be drawn away. And if I don't reckon myself dead, stuff can start working in my members to draw me away, because sin is emotional. It'll hit you when you're tired. It'll hit you when you're struggling with a major problem and you're just tired of warring. And you let your guard down and boom, Satan hijacks your emotions. This is the first time I've ever preached on this from this angle. And I could have come and shared a lot of stuff just to fire you up or stir you up or some type of good message. But I purposed in my heart not to bring a message, but to be a message. I purposed in my heart to share what I think God is saying and what you need to stir you unto excellence and to get you to that next place. I pray I've been faithful. I pray I've been diligent. I pray you've opened your heart, and that the Lord continue to bless you and keep you, and that the Lord would make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you, and that the Lord would lift up His countenance upon you, your marriage, and this house, and give you peace. Amen. I love you.